Well, if you have your Bible, open up to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, verse 14. Romans 10, 14. The title of today's message is Faith Comes by Hearing. Faith comes by hearing. Well, I want to start out with asking, what is faith? And if you guys are Bible students, you know Hebrews 11, 1 and 2. If you know it, say it. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, for by it the elders obtained a good testimony. I read the rest. Good job, guys. You can read the rest of Hebrews 11 for homework. There's a lot about faith in there. But faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's evidence of things that you can't yet see. And faith is founded by belief. Faith is belief in action. You believe something, in faith, you live it out. Faith is the basis for obedience, right? You have faith that when you jump off the diving board, the water is going to catch you, that you're not going to go hit the bottom. You have faith that that measure that says 9 feet deep on the side, it really means it, and you jump out and dive head first, right? If you don't have faith, you kind of touch your toe in there a little bit. But faith is our basis for obedience. Faith is the basis for obedience. Why be obedient if you don't believe what it says? Unless you're just afraid of the judgment that comes. But obedience produces holiness, right? So we believe and we have faith and we obey. And the result is God sanctifies us and makes us new. So with that in mind, let's pray and we'll get into our study this morning. God, thank you so much for your word. It is truly your word and we want to hear your voice. We want to hear it, God, and we want you to give us faith by hearing. We want to trust you at your word, so let your word speak and let us listen to whatever it is you have to say to us individually, us as your church, God, in this day and time that you put us in, wherever we're at, God, we want to trust you more and believe you more because you are God and you are good. We love you, God, in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So we're going to take in a couple bite-sized chunks before we get to the end. So verse 14 of Romans 10 says this, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? You know, this verse is special to me. In 2017, I believe that God was calling us to Montana. And so I got a flight to Missoula. And as I was coming in on the red eye, I could smell the smoke from the forest fires. It was August of 2017. And at first I was a little worried. I was like, is that the plane on fire? What is that? You know, smelling smoke on a plane is not really the first thing you want to smell. But as we were coming in, it's late at night. There wasn't a lot of people on the plane. I'm just praying like, God, like what am I being crazy? Are we really moving here? Is this really you? And the Lord gave me this verse, right? How shall they call on him and who they have not believed? Shall they believe in him and how they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? I was like, oh, okay, Lord. And the Lord used other things after that to keep confirming it. But this verse is very special to me, that God would send me, not that the gospel is not being preached here, but send me to be a part of the work that he's doing here to preach the gospel that others might believe. And that's exactly what God wants for everyone. He wants everyone to have faith. He wants everyone to believe. Last week, we looked at that God wants everyone to call on him, to call on him. And so Paul this morning says, how can they call if they haven't believed, right? How are you going to call if you don't know the phone number? In Acts 4, 11 through 12, it says, Jesus is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven among men which we must be saved. That if we want to be saved, we want to call on God, the name to call on is on Jesus. And Jesus is the one that the religious Jews had rejected, and yet he was the only one. He was the one that they rejected, said, no, this stone's no good, but this is the best stone, the stone that we build the rest of our lives on. So you won't call if you won't believe, right? And God wants you to believe, and God wants you to call on him. So then how do you get to believe? How do you begin to believe? And this word believe and belief, we throw it around a lot. You know, I remember sometimes at work, you'd be asked a question and someone would say, well, I believe it's this, right? Because you remember, but you're not totally sure if the numbers line up with what you remember it to be. So you say, I believe, right? It's kind of this doubt-filled word that sometimes you throw around. But believe means to think to be true. I believe that. It's true. I place confidence in it. The conviction to trust, it means. That's a big one. Acknowledgement of fact. And I think that that's the starting point, because we looked at last week that even the demons tremble, believe and tremble, but they're not saved. They don't have saving faith. But belief also means something to be entrusted with. That you believe it and you are entrusted with it. 1 Peter 3:15 says this, always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. And a lot of times we don't share our faith because we believe it, but maybe we kind of have that little like doubt-filled belief where we're not quite sure yet. And that's okay. You don't not expected to know the whole Bible the first day you get saved. Maybe even by the time you're 90, you're not going to know the whole Bible. But what you need to be able to give an answer to, a defense to, like the idea of apologetics, or maybe answers in Genesis, where you can logically defend the scriptures, right? That you're going to give a defense for the hope that's in you. Why do you have hope? Like the blind man says, I don't know, it's Jesus. This man touched my eyes, he opened me, I was blind, but now I see. That's all you need to know, is what God has done in your life. That's the foundation, that God showed up in your life, made a change, and you believe in him. Everything else can come later, but that's what you need to be able to give a defense for, the evidence for. Because being a Christian is not blind faith. Being a Christian is based on reason, intellect, logic, and fact. And a lot of people go, really? I thought Christianity was just belief. It's just, oh, you just believe what the Bible says, but it's not really real. It's just a religion. It's just a thing. But I want you to think about this. Mormons, Utah, Mormon country. I feel like I fit in down there. I got four and a half blonde kids when we went down there, right? I was the only non-blonde one. But the Mormons, Utah, right? They, in their faith, in their belief, they talk about all these things that happened in North America and South America, that Jesus was here. But they're wrong. There's no evidence for it. In fact, there's evidence to the contrary. But the Bible, you read the Bible, you read the Old Testament. In fact, they used to mock things like King David and other things. But then they keep finding more and more evidence for it. There's more evidence. This happened. That happened. Never mind the Mormons, when an angel shows up to them, and the angel's name is Moroni. Galatians 1:6, he says, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another. But there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel to you than that which we have preached to you, let him be accursed. And as we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. And I want you to know that angels aren't the messengers of God. They're not the preachers of God. They bring a message, but they don't preach. People are called to preach. And the Bible is full of historical and archaeological evidence. Sites in Israel, the Middle East, the global flood, fossils on Everest, the circle of the earth, Isaiah 40:22. Sorry, flat earthers. Isaiah even knew in his day that the earth was round. The water cycle in Ecclesiastes. You look for ancient civilizations, kings, events outside of Israel. They existed. And their secular history, like Josephus, lines up with it all. It goes on and on and on. You want to look for facts? You want to look for evidence? It's there. It's just you have to choose to believe it or choose to reject it. So even, this is interesting, even God wants to have a logical conversation with you about himself, about you, about sin, about your eternity, even though the transaction isn't logical. Listen, Isaiah 1:18 says, come now, God says, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be as wool. God says, let's talk. Let's have an argument here together. You argue with me and I'll argue with you. And I'm going to give you the most illogical argument you've ever heard in this sense. Because although it makes sense, you're going to have an exchange. The exchange isn't possible by you. The exchange, being sinful and dirty, being washed by blood to be made clean, can only be done by me. And that's the miracle. And you can't believe that if you hadn't heard it, right? This is a scary thing. Jesus said that Sodom and Gomorrah would have repented in sackcloth and ashes if the things were done in them were done in his day. Well, then why didn't Jesus do it in that day? That's a study for another day. But to think about that they, if they had just heard, they might have repented. When Jonah went into Nineveh, He knew that God would forgive them if they repented. And he goes in and they repent. The whole nation, they hear that God's judgment is coming and they go, yeah, you know what? You're right. That solves it all for us. But us, we've heard the gospel. It's written on our courthouses. It was in our schools and we said, we don't want it here. And then we wonder why those things begin to happen in school. But you know what? There's a generation today that has not heard the gospel. And how can they believe if they have not heard? And how can you hear unless someone tells you? And that's where preaching and a preacher and evangelism come in. That this word preaching means a bringer of good news, a herald, to publish, to proclaim openly. It always has a suggestion of formality, gravity, and authority, which must be listened to and obeyed. I love Dr. Stanley back in the day. He'd always hold up his Bible and go, listen, listen, right? Like he'd want you to listen to it. And I like to think of preaching and evangelism as this, as the telling of others the basics of the gospel. That this is evangelism on any scale, whether it's you and your brother, you and your coworker, the taxi driver, or the evangelist up on stage at church or at an event or on open air preaching, that they are sharing the gospel with those and sharing it forth and heralding the truth of God, that others might hear and others might believe. And I believe there's a distinction between preaching and teaching, because the word teaching in the Bible means learning, education, correct interpretation. It talks about doctrines of God and duties of man. I like that it's doctrines of God and our duty based on what God says. And this gift of teaching goes along with the role of pastoring or shepherding or caring, watching over souls as an officer, manager, director of the church. That the role of the pastor is always going to have teaching with it. Why? Because like a dad, like an instructor, I should be able to teach you the word of God, or a pastor should, but then also love on you to help you apply it rightly to your life. I need to rightly divide it, but then also help you do it. Not tell you what to do, not make it specifically, hey, that the role of the pastor teacher is going to teach you how to do the word of God, but then also help you do the word of God. Not shepherding, ruling it over. Hey, pastor, what color car should I buy? Well, you can only buy blue because that's the only right color. No. But sincerely, help. Hey, this is how it should apply. This is how it should work. And let me help you with it, right? That we help each other in a sense as we go out, that to be among each other. But preaching and evangelism, I believe, is like fishing. It's meant to bring people to Christ. It's throwing the bait out there. It's putting the word out there in the intent of getting that hook in, so to speak. While teaching and pastoring is more like a family. It's educating, it's caring for, it's discipling, it's spending time with, it's raising up, it's correcting, it's instructing, right? That there's these different roles. And not that you can't be a pastor and an evangelist. I've got a friend back east who's a great pastor teacher, but he's also definitely gifted in evangelism. That you can have multiple gifts. I'm not saying they don't go together. In fact, if you remember middle school or high school, the Venn diagram, right? You had the two circles and then in the middle, they're used in memes now all the time. But healthy teaching and discipling will have a measure of evangelism, right? Because healthy teaching and discipling is not meant to bring you to the pastor, to the teacher. It's meant to lead you to the Lord, to draw you to Jesus. And the same thing with good evangelism. It's going to include sound doctrine. It's going to include explaining biblical truths, archaeology. It's going to reveal evidence as it shares evangelically. And so with that in mind, Christian, our faith is not a silent faith. If our faith is silent, I would question where our belief is and how strong that belief is. And if you've been silent, that's okay. God's not mad and wants to snuff you out, but he wants to fan that flame, give you things, reason really in your life when you trust in God and believe in him and see him come through, that it's not an obligation to share. It's I get to share because I know how good God is, and it becomes a joy to share. And so, Christian, preach it from the housetops, from the pulpit, to your social media, family dinner, the checkout line. In fact, Ray Comfort, a great evangelist on X, says this. He said, a Christian brother named Leroy Betty memorized the entire Bible. I remember a kid, Nathaniel, he's not a kid now, he's 30-something. He's got like 15 Priuses. But he memorized all of Philippians once during youth group. And we're like, all right, wow, you're better than me. But Leroy Betty beat even Nathaniel and memorized the entire Bible. He said it took him 37 years. He went to be with the Lord in 1998 at the age of 83. And he used to say, Jesus said, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. This is tough. This is convicting. If you are not fishing, you are not following. He also says, the Bible says, he that wins souls is wise. My friend back in New York would say that all the time. What does that mean if you're not winning souls? This is a tough one. That's a tough one. And granted, you do not have to be gifted in evangelism. You don't have to be called to the Sunday pulpit. In fact, the Bible says, let not many of you become teachers. I'm terrified of the things that, like I say, and God's going to hold me accountable for them. But know this, your profession of faith does not have to be your profession in order to profess it. But 2 Timothy says this, 4:5, we must do the work of an evangelist. It doesn't have to be your gift, but you need to do the work of it. Because guess what, Christian? You have a pulpit. That pulpit is your life. Stay-at-home mom. It's the kitchen. It's the homeschool. A go-to-work dad. It's the oil field you work in, wherever it is. The school, the government, the class, whatever. I keep using the same things, but sincerely, the elderly folks you work with, the classmates you have in school, right? The people that I bump into at the auto parts store when I'm there 10 times because I didn't order the right thing, right? That's the pulpit. But know this, this is tough too. This is tough. I say it's tough because it's not just, it's tough to hear it. It's tough to apply it. It's tough to think about it. Then it's tough to say it because I know that, man, I fall short. Your words should match what your life speaks. The Christian, your life says something already. They say, preach the gospel and use words if necessary. I get that. But your life is saying something. What is it saying about what you believe? Because you can profess to believe in Jesus, but it doesn't look like there's much faith going on. You can profess the good things of the gospel, but it's evident you're not obeying them. You know, again, the week before I got saved, I was like, you're going to hell. And they were like, so are you. And God was like, woke me up. Because if they don't match up, we really need to figure out why. And we're never going to be perfect. We all fall short. The righteous man falls 7 times but gets up, and God wants to help you. Again, the perfect example is Jesus. But if there's a serious difference, we need to first preach the gospel to ourselves sometimes and believe it and hear it for ourselves. So verse 15.
Of what?
Romans 10. Romans 10, 15. Paul says, how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. Remember, Paul talks about the armor, right, that we put on? We put on the boots, right, of preparation to share the gospel. We put on soldiers' boots to go out and bring the gospel somewhere because the road is rough. It's tough, and you need to be prepared for that. But I like that Paul puts together preaching and sending. And that word sending is apostello. Does that sound familiar to anyone? Now, apostello means sent by God. It means a sent out one. Now, granted, there's a difference. There's capital A, apostle, right? The 12 apostles, Judas got kicked out. Matthew was voted in, or Matthias was voted in, but he's not really it. Paul was the 12th apostle, right? There are the 12 guys who saw Jesus that he sent out and commissioned to start the church. There's 12 leaders of the church. Capital A, apostle. That was the office of apostle, much like there was office of prophet in the old days. There's only 12 original capital A apostles. But guess what? There's also a gift of apostle that God calls some to be apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers, evangelists. The list goes on. That he calls people to be lowercase apostles. Now this, I've got a pet peeve, but anyone who goes around calls himself apostle, it causes me to bear a little bit of caution there, right? Because anyone who demands a title, or especially one that sounds so magnanimous, worries me a little bit because Jesus said, don't call anyone father, don't call anyone teacher, right? But the idea that you can be sent out one, and I like to think of the apostle as one who's sent out to be a missionary, sent out to plant a church, sent out to go and bring the gospel somewhere that it needs to be brought. And so Paul says, if they are sent, if they are going to share the gospel, if they are sent out, they must actually be sent. Why? Because the gospel doesn't pay very good. The gospel doesn't always take care of all the bills. The gospel, when you get there, hey, I'm a preacher. You guys got a job for me? hey, I'm an evangelist. You going to pay? No, that's not what the evangelist, that's not what the apostle does. They go out to bring the gospel. In fact, Paul was a tent maker, right? He stayed with a tanner, all these other things. And the churches and his friends helped support him. But I love this about Paul. In 1 and 2 Thessalonians, he says it over and over. He says, I never want to be a burden on anyone. Although I could demand it, I'm an apostle, capital A. You know, Jesus met me on the road, guys. I'm writing the New Testament. You guys should pay me. He never demands it. In fact, the opposite. He doesn't want any money. Again, that should be the mark of the ministry. And I don't like talking about this, but we're here. 1 Corinthians 9:8. I don't even like charge when I do work. It's like I never want to run my own business because I don't know how to charge money. I'm just so bad at it. So maybe someone else can be my business manager. But 1 Corinthians 9:18, Paul says this, what is my reward then? What is my paycheck, Paul says? That when I preach the gospel, I may present the gospel of Christ without charge, that I may not abuse my authority in the gospel. Paul had authority. He could have used it to make a real big payday, but he didn't. Now, don't get me wrong, though, on the flip side, church leadership should be paid for the gospel's sake. How is the gospel going to go out if the gospel bringer is not being sent out? 1 Timothy 5:17 and 18, Paul says, let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in word and doctrine. You know, Acts talked about the apostles saying, hey, we need to get some deacons because we got to pray, we got to study. You guys can handle these other things. Not that they couldn't, and that's a whole nother study. But there's this idea of pay and honor that goes along with those who are sent out to preach the gospel, those who are leaders in the church. Hebrews 13:17, obey those who rule over you and be submissive. And again, I have a hard time talking about this because I don't want you to think I'm trying to beat you and say, pay me or obey me. And the opposite. Why? But he says, why do we do that to the leaders of the church? For they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief. I love that part. For that would be unprofitable to you. You want to upset the pastor? Is it going to be a whole lot of fun going to church? He's always mad at you. He's always like, what are you doing, right? There was a season in my life, my pastor was like, what are you doing? Wake up. But know this, that the preacher and pastor are concerned for your life and eternity. They're accountable. Someone going out sharing the gospel, they're accountable for sharing it in a right way that you might hear. A pastor teacher is accountable for holding the doctrine right and explaining it right. Because if I explain something and I explain it wrong, this is why you guys need to be in your Bibles, guys. You need to check me and say, hey, you're right or you're wrong there, right? Because you can't just, for me too, for my selfishly, if you base your life off of something I said and it's not scriptural and it costs you some reward, it costs you something, I'm going to be accountable for that. I'm going to stand before God. God's going to go, why did you really tell them to do that? Lord, because I'm stupid. You know, sincerely. But on the flip side, I care about you. I want to teach the Bible to honor God and know what God has to say for myself. But I also want to know that you know the Bible and know what God says so that you can know him and hear him and follow him for yourself and that your life will be better for it, even if that means your life looks pretty rough because of it. But know this, if the man sent by God to preach and teach spends all his time working, when is he going to have time to prepare the message? When will he have time to preach? Now, granted, you guys are in the world. There's a season for the pastor, preacher to be in the world. I, in a sense, I kind of missed it. I had a great opportunity to share with people and love on people as I worked in the world. Being bivocational, some pastors looked at, oh, you're bivocational. I think that's a great opportunity. The church doesn't have to pay me. I can work and take care of my family, but I'm also in the world to do that. That's a great thing, and there's nothing wrong with that. And it's not a mark of failure if that's what someone does for their whole life as the ministry. I think there's also an opposite side of that. Those who maybe go around and raise support, I don't know that I necessarily disagree with it, but I think there's a fine line there. Like my daughter always complains about the radio station begging for money. I get it. It's a radio station. It's a little different. It's not the church. But if you're always going around begging for money, who are you more reliant on? The people who give or God who calls, right? And when God calls you, God is the one who's going to send you out first. He's going to put the call in your life, and the church is going to ratify that. Believers are going to see that and put their hands on it and get involved in it. And I think there's a balance, right? In the church family I came from, Calvary, it was usually the idea, all right, God calls you, God bless you. Let us know how it goes, right? It was really kind of like, and I get it. It's that tough love parenting, right? Jacob, 18, go get a job. You know what I mean? Get out of the house and we'll help you, right? To not make him dependent on others. And then there's other churches who say, okay, we're going to send you out. We're going to give you 800 people. Here's $100,000 a week. You know, go buy a building in your first 6 months. Is it really wrong? I don't know. I can't make a call about the whole thing, but I think that there's probably a balance there to learn to trust on God, to learn to say, well, it takes a real measure of faith to step out and do something weird when God calls you and you don't know how it's going to come through, and then God comes through. I think God can use both those things. I think there's a healthy balance there, maybe. But I think a lot of false teachers do it for the money. And you can tell because they're always asking for money. They've got a chart up, maybe. You know, pastor's vacation fund, right? It's not even for the building. It's for them. And they beg for it. Granted, you go to a church that passes the plate, fine. I got nothing against that. You go to a church that has come up, I mean, you know, maybe. But you begin calling people out. I believe someone in here has got $10,000. Give the $10,000 and God will give you twice as much. I don't know. That's why I like the way to do that we do it, the way that I learned to do it. It's there. God puts it on your heart. Go ahead and put it in. But I never want to be the one going around asking for it. If you feel led to put money in the box, God bless you. It's between you and God. If you don't, okay, God. The money's not there. You don't want to do it that way. You're going to do it another way. But with that, a gospel minister, an apostle, an evangelist, a pastor shouldn't have to be a pauper either. They shouldn't be extravagant. But being poor for poor's sake is not holiness, especially when others do it to them. And I think that there's many churches demand their pastor be poor, force it, as if the poverty itself is holiness. I think that's abuse. This man has given his life to follow the Lord, his family, and you refuse to pay him what he's worth. The Bible says a workman is worthy of his wages. The Bible says don't muzzle the ox while it treads out the grain. It's like when you don't take care of something, God will provide. Well, God has given you something nice, a wife, a husband, kids, a house, a car. You don't need to idolize it, but you should change the oil. You should repaint it. You should do the dishes, you know, like there's a little bit of responsibility there. And I think there's a bit of hazing sometimes among these elder boards. But know this, God wants you to go. And if God doesn't want you to go, he wants you to send. So pray about who to send, right? Pray about what ministries you can support and be a part of the sending work. Why? Because if you send, you are part of the work. One man plants, another man waters, but God gives the increase. And when you send, you share in the reward. Why? Because if you don't send them, maybe they won't go and maybe they won't hear. But if you send them and they go and they hear, guess what? God's going to go, you were there too, in prayer, in finances, in the car ride, whatever it was. And you're going to have a big reward in heaven as well. Do it selfishly for the reward. And is one more important than the other, the one sending, the one going? No, they are both required. Just like a husband and wife, one is not more important than the other. They are both required, right? For a marriage to work, they're both required. It doesn't work when one doesn't want to do it, right? Both are needed. Philippians 4, 16 and 17 says, for even in Thessalonica, Paul says, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Remember him going in and out of prison? He ain't making money in prison. And Paul says this, I love this. He says, not that I seek the gift, right? He's not bringing it up because he's asking for money. He says, I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Paul is so with the Lord, so not attached to the world, that he just wants them to send money that they'd be blessed, that they'd be cared for. And Paul was willing to be paid if it meant that the ones who did the paying, did the sending, were rewarded heavenly for it. That mattered more to Paul, that they were a part of the work, than him having extra lunch money. That's a big deal, because Paul didn't have a lot of lunch money. He was hungry sometimes. He was naked in prison. 1 Timothy 6, 9 through 11. Those who desire to be rich fall into temptation. Remember, this is Paul teaching Timothy. And a snare, which into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But you, O man of God, flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and gentleness. So I think sometimes we shy away from money and talking about money, right? Because sometimes we think money itself is evil. And granted, it's a touchy subject. You don't ask someone how much they get paid. You don't ask them how much something is worth, unless you have the closer relationship there. Because we get jealous over money. We get caught up over money. I'm going to say it. I remember my pastor back in New York, he got a motorcycle. And people were upset that he got a motorcycle. I saw the books. I didn't see him stealing. I knew he wasn't making a lot of money. I knew where, in fact, I lived in his house when he moved. It wasn't a nice house. The basement flooded. The guy liked motorcycles. He was a mechanic. He got himself a bike. Big deal. Yeah. Now, if he got it and it was a $100,000 bike and he had a bunch of expensive, right, like there's a difference. There's a difference. But we get it because we've been hurt by it sometimes. People have abused that authority more often than not, so it's better to err on the other side. But money's not evil. The love of getting it is evil. The love of keeping it is evil. Now, granted, savings account's good. Psalmist says, you know, invest in seven things, right, in case the bad day comes. There's nothing wrong with investing and saving. Those are good, responsible things. But when you keep building up barns for yourself and you know that tomorrow's coming, because guess what? God doesn't need your money. He owns the cattle on a thousand hills. He doesn't need some paper that the government backs up. He wants your heart. And a quick way to get to your heart is through your wallet. You know, is that a Capital One commercial? You can use your money to go places, guys. Like Alaska, that's great. That's a great use to go there. But you can also send other people. I love if we help a little bit our friends who are going to China. The church sends them a little tiny gift that we can be a part of that work and pray for them. I don't know that we can commit to a value, but just to say, hey, we're with you, right? You know, do you have a retirement account? I do. I rolled over from a 401k to a Roth IRA when I lost my job. My friend's an investment banker. He said, hey, come with me. I'm not going to charge you fees. I said, yeah, it's awesome. And then taxes came and I was terrified because I put in a number wrong and then it showed I owed all this money. I'm like, no. I deleted it and redid it and slowed down. I was like, oh, because I was so terrified they were going to tax me on all that money because I didn't get the money. But that's okay. But my Roth IRA, I watch it. You know, I went down and came back up. It's not that big. It's big for me, but it's not that big. I'm certainly not going to be able to retire on it, nor do I really care. If I have to cash it out next year, which it might be fun, maybe that's how we're going away. But sincerely, yeah, no, all right, licking my lips. But sincerely, I don't plan on retiring. I kind of feel retired now with work being the way it is, but I want to preach the gospel until I die. My pastor, so to speak, Chuck Smith, was in the wheelchair preaching up until a week or two before he went home to be with the Lord. Maybe no one will listen to me when I'm old. No one listens to me now. But sincerely, I'll do it. If it doesn't work out here and I go to move to Vietnam or somewhere, I want to preach the gospel. Why? Because the older I get, this stuff doesn't matter. It does. Who cares? I don't want to get off. We're 33. Oh, food matters. I like food. But the world, motorcycles, cars, things, houses, I love it. I love having it. I was taking care of my family. And cars, are obviously, you know, that's my, I have a problem. But sincerely, I can see that I can put effort into it and turn it into something good. There's a different story there. This is why. Jesus says, Matthew 6:19, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, for neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will also. I want to go to heaven. I don't want to die. Dying sounds kind of rough, but I do want to die. I don't want to die for my family's sake. I don't want to die for your sake. But come on, believer. Wouldn't it be which is better, this or heaven? Heaven. It's not wrong to take care of things, buy new clothes, have a house, go on vacation, have fun things, play golf. It's not, none of those things are wrong. It is not unholy to enjoy life. It is when you enjoy life at eternal life's expense, though. You hear? that God has made some people to be rich. Joseph was rich, second in charge of the land. David, Solomon, richest man to ever live. Abraham, all these guys, mega rich. Nothing wrong with it. But their treasure was not on earth. Their treasure was in heaven. And God has made some people to be rich. God has made some people to be millionaires, to make the money, to be wise with money, to pay for other people to go share the gospel. That is a good thing. That is not a wrong thing. And the world wants us to hate the rich. Don't hate the rich. Hate greed, but don't hate the rich. Now, some of them maybe, but you know what I mean? It's the wrong polarization there. So anyway, what is being preached here? The gospel of peace. And in order to preach the gospel of peace, you have to preach the gospel of the war. Because who wants peace unless you realize you're in a war first? And that's the bad news, that there's sin, there's rebellion, there's the fall. You're an enemy of God until you're made right with God. And that's when the good news can shine forth, that God sent his son. You can't do it. You broke the laws. Like Ray Comfort talks about the Ten Commandments with people. You're a lawbreaker, adulterer at heart, you're a thief. But guess what? God knows you can't do it. So God sent Jesus to do it for you. And he wants you to be at peace with him. You're not at peace with him right now, even if you think you are. That's the message of the gospel. Peace. You know, my friend Tony went home to the Lord, tie-dye, you know, peace, brother, right? You know, not so much me. But sincerely, 2 Corinthians 5 tells us we are ambassadors of Christ. As though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. That is the ministry, a ministry of peace, a ministry of reconciliation. Get right, get back, get good with God again. Not by your works, not by your effort, but by the blood of Jesus. And that's what preaching the gospel is. Preaching Jesus and him crucified. Not for your sake to win the argument of facts, but for their sake, that they can be reconciled and actually have peace with God in their lives.
Thank you.
Bye, Grandma. Have a fun day today.
Thank you.
Verse 16. This is tough. Remember, we're talking about Israel. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? That the gospel requires obedience. That a changed life only happens when we let ourselves be changed. And how are we changed? Obeying what we hear. James talks about it. That's a tough one. And here's the deal. I've heard it said, you do not know what the Bible actually means until you obey it. You could quote scripture all day long. You could preach the gospel. You could teach a message on the Bible. But if you haven't obeyed it, you have no clue what it's really talking about. Remember Israel, right? Remember the Pharisees, right? So how does one obey? With a faith that's rooted in belief and grounded in the Word of God. Excuse me. That our faith is in what this book says. And the only way we can truly obey it is by having faith in it. God says, do not steal. And you really think you've got to be crooked to get ahead in life. You don't know what that do not steal means until you've given the opportunity to steal, the temptation to steal, where you think that that's the only way, right? And for me, it's comforting to know that even the greats in the Bible, like Isaiah, Jesus, were ignored, rejected, sawn in two, Peter hung upside down, John boiled in oil, if church history is accurate, if the church tradition is accurate. So know this, believer, evangelist, prophet, teacher, mom, dad, brother, sister, your concern is not to be accepted. The success for you is not the acceptance rate. The success for you is not if they like you or not. Of course, we want that. Of course, we want them to accept it. We want to share it in such a way. But your concern is to preach. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9:22, that I might by all means save some. Even all the people who heard Paul didn't believe him. They wanted to kill him. And that's the hardest part about being a preacher. Being a Christian, I believe, is being rejected. We love people. God's given us a supernatural love at times for people. And the people we want most to be saved, like Paul and the Israelites, hate us. Don't want to listen to us. Now, granted, if we've done something to offend them legitimately, we need to apologize and pave the way for the gospel. But if they just hate us because we're loving on them in godly ways, that's hard. Because there's nothing to apologize for. There's nothing to ask for forgiveness over. You're concerned for them. And And that's a tough part too, to know when to stay and know when to move on. We looked at that a couple weeks ago. Verse 17, as we near closer to the end. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And this isn't just hearing. Maybe we'll stop short today. We'll see. This isn't just hearing the word of God. It's not just reading the Bible, hearing out loud, going to church, listening to a podcast. It's hearing by the word of God. That the hearing they're talking about is a different kind of hearing, right? And I like that this man Morris, I saw in the commentary, says this, that hearing in the first century was very important. Not everyone could read, right? And so hearing the gospel is important because you weren't going to go down to the bookstore and get a book somewhere, but not everyone was. And I think today, we have literacy, although you kind of doubt it when you hear some of the answers from some people's mouths. But we have videos. We have the internet. We had television, not so much anymore. Television's going bye-bye. But sincerely, that's how the gospel can go out. They can hear through different methods. And that's physical hearing. We want people to physically hear. They can't spiritually hear until they physically hear. And when they spiritually hear, they'll hear God's voice. And is that going to be an audible voice? Isaiah, I'm calling you. You know, you might want to check your medicine if that's what you're hearing. But granted, there's been times when I've heard God's voice. I don't know if it was audible, but I heard it. Very few important times, but that's not what I listen for. I listen for his still small voice. I read his word. Sometimes I don't need to hear his voice. His voice says, do not steal. That's his voice. That's his word. He shouldn't have to repeat it to me. He said it. But know this, that spiritual hearing only comes by God's word. You're never going to know what God's voice sounds like from any other words, from any other voice. So if you want to know what God's voice sounds like, read his word. This is it. This is word. And it points to Jesus, who is the very word of God. 2 Timothy 3:16-17, you know this. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. How much scripture? All scripture. And is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man or the woman of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. And I've seen a lot of people lately, collars, titles, positions, and they're saying that Jesus was wrong, that Paul is problematic, that we need to write a third testament. Oh, no. No. The scriptures are not the problem, guys. The world has a problem with the scriptures. The critics are the problem, not the scriptures. God's word is God's word. If you don't want to believe it, that's on you. But the problem is not with God's word. That we don't need to change it. In fact, read Revelation. Anyone who adds or takes away, I wouldn't want that to be me. I think on the flip side, too, many of us sincerely love God, love his people, love the leadership, honor the leadership, but maybe honor some of the circles a little too much. And so we're looking for that prophet or that teacher or that evangelist to tell us what God has for us. And granted, that's part of the ministry, to come to church and hear God's voice prayerfully through his word on a Sunday, through the teaching, right? Somehow, by God's miracle, out of the mouth of a donkey, he can speak and words can come out. But sincerely, don't base it all on that. Don't go to some place where there's a prophet and he says, oh, is this you? Because he was looking you up on Facebook, but he's lying to you about where he got the information from. And I have this word of the Lord for you. Maybe he does. Maybe they do. Prophecy is a valid gift and it's used. But when we go around and base our whole life on that and never go back to the scripture and never trust it. I remember someone gave me a word of prophecy when we were doing an outreach in the ghetto gang neighborhood once. And they said, God wants you to go back to school. Because I was young 20s and I wasn't in school. And I was like, oh, thanks. I went and I prayed about it. I started looking at schools. And God made it very clear. You're not going back to school. You're going to Bible college in the car while you go to work. That's your schooling. You're listening to Chuck Smith and all these guys for 3 hours a day while you're stuck in traffic in New York. Praise be to Jesus. That's not where I'm doing life right now. That season is over. It was a word for me, and they were probably sincere, but it was not a word of the Lord. So read the Bible for yourself. God will confirm it and repeat it over and over. Jesus says, verily, verily, he repeats himself over and over in the scripture. Maybe you'll hear something on a Sunday. Maybe you'll get in a devotional. Maybe a friend will share with you. You'll turn on the radio and the same scripture keeps showing up. Pray about it. And that's why we need to be in fellowship with each other here. You know, God's voice is still and small, and it's in God's word. He never contradicts, he never conflicts, and he never interrupts himself. But know this, that dead and deaf spiritual ears are only open by God's word. You want those people to be saved? You want those people to hear God's voice for themselves? You need to give them God's word. So when we preach, when we teach, don't water it down. This is what the Bible says. This is what the scripture says. Quote it from memory. Flip open to it. Read it verbatim to them. Because anecdotes, as helpful as they are, stories, as fun as and mindful as they could be, will not create belief. They will not. I think that's why the church is in so much trouble. Because we've watered down the word so much. We've turned it into to palatable words of man's wisdom so much, and we've ignored what God's word has actually said. Praise be to God for the churches that aren't like that, that do hold up his word. Because only scripture will bring about belief. Why? Because God's word does not return void. So when you go to church, please go to one that teaches God's word. You don't have to come here. I love that you come here. I want you to keep coming here. I want more people to come if God brings them. But go somewhere that teaches God's word. If this isn't for you, that's fine. But go somewhere where the word is taught and expounded. And let's try and finish. I'm going to be quick here. Taking advantage after last week. Verse 18, but I say, have they not heard? Yes, indeed. Their sound has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. But I say, did Israel not know? First Moses says, I will provoke you to jealousy by those who are not a nation. I will move you to anger by a foolish nation. But Isaiah is very bold, I like that, and says, I was found by those who did not seek me. I was made manifest to those who did not ask for me. But to Israel, God says, all day long I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. You know, Israel had heard, but like Pharaoh, like we saw, hardened their hearts. They rejected God. In fact, the church, a bunch of Israelites, a bunch of Jews get saved early on. And yeah, there's a few Gentiles mixed in there. But God wanted to reach the Gentiles now because Israel had rejected their Savior. They had killed him. They had rejected the gospel for 40 years. And so God sends the diaspora. Rome comes in, says, that's enough. We're ruling the area, iron fist. And Christians get scattered to the Gentile world. Jews get sent out to where God wanted to send them to go. And one reason to save the Gentiles, to save the Jews, God would save these other people, that his own people would be saved as well. Just like he wanted to use the Jewish people to reach the Gentiles, he also wants to use the Gentiles to reach the Jews. And how? Well, the gospel didn't work, loving on them didn't work, Sunday service, inviting them to church didn't work, preaching in the synagogues didn't work, so what? Jealousy. God uses jealousy to get their attention. So don't discount what God is boiling and bubbling up in your life, that refiner's fire in you to get your attention. Sometimes it takes strong emotional reactions to point out what's going on in us, like jealousy. And how much of hatred is really jealousy? We hate that they're God's people because maybe part of us wishes we were called God's people. Like when we're mad at the rich, we're not so mad. We wouldn't be so mad if we were rich. We wouldn't hate ourselves if we were billionaires. We wouldn't hate the billionaires because we're not the billionaires. Maybe you should have it though. Cain and Abel. Cain could have had the same things Abel did, but he let his jealousy rule him, his unbelief, his rejection rule him. Jacob and Esau, that relationship. Esau discarded his birthright. It was his to have, but he refused it. He rejected it. And so who got it? The younger son, just like Israel and the church. And Israel was wise in their own eyes. Why? Because they knew all of God's word. But they weren't wise with it. It was a foolish nation who knew nothing of God's word that accepted it when they heard it. It was the Greeks, the Romans, the Chinese, the Africans who accepted the gospel when they heard it. Because they were looking for a savior. They knew they were in trouble, but they didn't know the answer. Israel thought they knew it all. Thought they had God's answer in their obedience, in their laws, in their nation, in their clothes, in their DNA. But they didn't have salvation. And they rejected it because it would mean rejecting all that stuff that they had depended on for years. Like the rich man, harder for a rich man to go into heaven than it is for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle. Because we depend on all this stuff. And so sometimes God allows us to lose the stuff that we might learn to depend on him. And when we learn to depend on him, like Job, he gives us 10 times as much. Don't ask me how that works because it's a miracle. But they heard, but they didn't obey. And that's the danger. when we hear the word of God and we keep rejecting obedience to it. We like the way it sounds, but not quite for me. It's a good thing. That's good for you, but I'm still ready to do my thing. When it doesn't fit their own agenda. God, I trusted you. I prayed. I applied this verse to my life and it didn't work the way I wanted, and so I'm mad at you. Well, maybe the problem is the way you think it should work and trying to use it like a spell to bring magic into your life. But know this as we close. God is good. He says, all day long I've stretched out my hands to whom? A disobedient and contrary people. Who's he talking to? The Jews. A disobedient and contrary people. And this word apatheo, maybe it rings a bell to you, like apathetic. To not allow oneself to be persuaded. To refuse, withhold belief or obedience. To not comply. An anti-lego. To speak against, to contradict, to oppose someone, like when you step on it, right? The Lego is opposing you, anti-Lego. To declare against, almost like to preach against the things of God. To refuse to have anything to do with, oh no, I don't want anything to do with that. I'm not going in there. But God says that he stretches out his hands all day long to those people, even those who reject him. And so Christian, we're called to reach those people. We're called to preach to those people. They probably won't accept us, but maybe they will, because sometimes the person who seems farthest from God is really closest to God. I'd rather you be cold or hot, but not lukewarm, right? And so as we close, God keeps giving opportunity for everyone to be reconciled to God, even right now. If you need reconciliation with him, if you've been trusting in the wrong things, if you're going through a hard time and you need to know that God is with you, this is that opportunity to hear his word, to come under it and obey it, to believe it and live in faith. I don't see it, but it's the substance of things. God, you promised salvation for me. You promised you're going to be with me. And so I want to trust you in that, whatever that looks like. So let's pray. God, we pray this morning, whatever it is we're going through, whatever it is you've allowed us in that crucible of life, so to speak, where you boil us up, God, would you let it turn us to you? Would you open our ears supernaturally by your word that we might hear your voice, to obey it, to listen to it, because it's good for us and because you're good. And things will be better, maybe not monetarily like some preach, but things will be better for us spiritually. We'll have peace with you, God. So whoever needs that in this room this morning, I pray, God, whatever it is, that you bring that peace to them. Whatever it is that they would cry out to you. God, whatever, you know what I'm going through, God, I cry out to you for relief in those things. God, we just ask for it, that God, the gospel will go forth here in Helena, that as we go out to the world this week, wherever we are, you would give us opportunity and we would go fishing and do the work, even if we hate fish, to go and do it and to preach your word. We love you, God. Come soon and may we be found faithful when you do, by your spirit, not ourselves. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So may God bless you, beloved, and keep you, and his face shine upon you.
There is a vineyard of the Lord. There is a vineyard for our soul. With all our troubles left behind the door, we drink first light of